Now, I'm sure you all remember those old children's parties, don't you? Whether you were a child yourself, I'm sure we've all been children ourselves, haven't we? Or a parent or a grandparent, and you have party games, don't you? All sorts of party games. And of course, a favourite is Pass the Parcel. Now, as someone growing up in the 1970s, Pass the Parcel was always a bit of a brutal affair because it was always old newspaper that was used, and that means it got all over your fingers. So you got nice and dirty from it. And as it went around, when you unwrapped it, all you ever got next was another layer. In today's politically correct world, now we use paper which doesn't, the ink doesn't come off, and there's always a little packet of Haribo or something like that between the layers. So each and every child gets a prize. Isn't that nice, isn't it? It's very good, isn't it? It's quite different in my day. Only one person ever got the prize, and it was usually a box of Maltesers. It was, and it went around, everyone shook, and you could hear it rattling. You knew that Maltesers were coming. Nowadays, the people doing the music, they're in control of it, and they make sure each person gets a prize. And it's usually the child whose party it is, they're the ones who gets the main prize. That's how it is today. Well, this second Pass the Parcel just reveals how our society has changed. And, you know, some things are for the better, some things are for the worst. But our society has now changed so that everyone is a winner. But this idea of Pass the Parcel, where each and every person gets a prize as each layer is peeled off, is a good illustration of how the church should be passing on the gospel to the next generation. We've received it from the people in front of us, and we unwrap the gospel, we understand it, we see what it means, and we get that prize a lot better than a packet of Haribo. Now, mind you, for some children, they'd probably choose Haribo instead. But we get the prize of eternal life, being completely forgiven of all of our sins, being made right with God, and then that exciting life which goes on into eternity in the future. And we then have the responsibility of passing that parcel on to the next generation. And they hold it, and they've got to unwrap it. They've got to understand it. And when they understand it and comprehend it, that's the moment when, as it were, the scales drop from their eyes. The Lord moves in their hearts, and they understand that they need a Savior, just like everybody else. So, Pass the Parcel is a really, really good illustration. And when we think about it in the long scale as well, what's the prize at the center? It's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one generation will be the generation who witness that while they're still alive. All of us who have put our trust in Jesus will be there. But will we be looking up at Jesus coming down, or will we be following Jesus as he comes down? That's the question. And how many more layers, how many more generations have we got until that day comes? Look at the world around us. Things are getting very dark and very dangerous out there today. Well, this morning, I really want to think about two things, and because it's a dedication service, start off thinking about Mark chapter 10 and just the importance of children. And then we'll pick up on Psalm 78, the importance of passing the parcel on to the next generation. So let's start off thinking about Mark chapter 10 and what's going on here. Well, we see, don't we, just how important children are in the Lord's eyes. And that really goes against not so much in our own society, but if you look in the pages of history, if you read Charles Dickens novels or anything like that, you see that children have been terribly treated in our own lands. I saw a TV clip the other day. It was an old black and white one of some factory working somewhere in the UK. And what struck me was, first of all, how dangerous the machines looked, and the fact that the person operating the machine looked about 10. Now, there was a time when children were sent out to work. There was a time when children were just seen as inconveniences. Fortunately, today things have changed. But we still live in a time, don't we, where many children find it very hard. Sometimes children aren't treated properly. Sometimes children aren't appreciated properly. Sometimes children are just, you know, what happens when people have a night out and make some poor choices. So we live in a society, don't we, where some children are very much loved and cared for. Some are tolerated. And some really are not wanted at all. So in our society, we've got a whole spectrum of things. And when we look at what goes on across the globe, all of us who have seen these Christian missionaries coming back reporting on the plight of children in other lands, whether that's Africa or Asia or South America, the orphanages that are out there and things like that. It's terrible how children can be treated. It's not what we see in the pages of Scripture at all. We see that the Lord Jesus, he not only values children, but he's able to make time for children at all as well, which is what's going on here in Mark chapter 10. Now, it's clear from this passage that the disciples did not share Jesus' sentiments about children. You know, they're indignant, they're angry that people are bringing children to Jesus. Now, there's a couple of possible reasons for this. First of all, they held Jesus in such high esteem that they felt that maybe he was too important to be spending time just with little children. After all, you know, they're dirty things, aren't they, children? Oh, they can be quite dirty, full of all sorts of diseases and germs. And in those days, they didn't have any health care either, which means there was a really high childhood mortality. Lots and lots of children would have died very early on. And they used to invest time more in the survivors rather than in each and every child, because the children, they used to just come along regularly. In those days, the women would have been constantly pregnant, constantly producing children, much shorter lifespans as well in those days as well, especially for those who were poor. So there was just a constant stream of children being brought on the scene. And why bother spending any time on them? You can see the disciples are thinking about that. After all, you know, this guy is their rabbi, their leader, their Messiah. He's going to kick the Romans out of Israel. That's what they think. He hasn't got time for children who are here today and gone tomorrow. You can see where they were thinking. But look how different Jesus is. We have to remember, don't we, that God is the one who gives life. All life comes from God. And the Lord Jesus, the one through whom our life has come, when we look in Scripture and see how Jesus relates to creation, we see that the world is created through him. So it's through him, the source of life. He has got time for all life, even these little children that may be so insignificant in the eyes of the disciples. In God's eyes, they're precious, they're special. We don't realize how countercultural this actually was. We really don't. Though the Jews, to be fair to them, they did understand the importance of children. That's why the firstborn was always taken to the temple to be dedicated. We see that in the life of Jesus. They went into the temple and there was a little service there, and they made a sacrifice as an offering to God for the gift of new life. And in their culture as well, there was a trend for the families to take their other children along to rabbis for a word of blessing being placed upon them as well. So Jesus as a rabbi, an itinerant rabbi, an untrained rabbi in the eyes of the state, people still recognized who he was. They knew that he was different. They knew that he spoke the truth. So they brought the children to him for a blessing. And that's so important, to bring children to God for that blessing. It really, really is. So, in the dedication service, as Neil has explained, the first half of that dedication service is what we see going on here in Mark chapter 10. And it's that bringing the children to the Lord as a thanksgiving to God the Father, the one who gives all life, the one who is providing us with so many blessings that we don't ever think about. And one blessing we don't think about that much is the gift of life itself. I think it was last week we were just talking very briefly about what is it that makes us different from a chair. You know, a chair, it's down there. Chemically, if you broke it down into its chemical elements, it's pretty much the same as us. Have a little bit more metal in than us, but it's basically the same. What is it that makes us different from that chair? There, from the walls around us. We've got that gift of life. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And that gift of life comes from God. And every new life is a miracle. Every single baby who is born is going to go on from this point forever. Because that's what the Bible teaches, isn't it? You know, we're born, yes, we die, but our souls, our spirits, we go on. So every time a child is born, no matter how long they've got in this world, whether that's a short period or a long period, they are a soul that goes on forever. And that's truly something which we should be thankful for to God. And then, of course, there's the blessing side of it as well. What do we want for our children? What do we want for them? Do we want them to be wealthy? Do we want them to be happy? Do we want them to, you know, marry the right person, have the right sort of job? Well, of course we do. They're all things that we want them to have. It's right that we feel that way for our children. But what's the most important thing? The most important thing is that they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that's something that happens later in life. The pastor-parcel illustration. Parcels pass to them, but they've got to unwrap it. They've got to open it. They've got to understand it itself themselves. Now, some church traditions, they go against Scripture here. You know, they baptize or christen their children, and they feel that that brings them into membership of the church. And they think that being a member of the church is what makes you a Christian. That's not what we see in the pages of the Bible. In the pages of the Bible, each and every person has got to make that commitment. They've got to be born again. That's what makes us Christians. It's nothing to do with being christened. That's just a tradition that it grew up hundreds of years after the New Testament in the church that's been passed on down through the years. And in God's eyes, it means nothing. But today we live in a society where lots of people think, oh, if I've been christened, I'm a Christian and therefore I can live how I want. That's what some churches may teach. That's not what we see in God's word at all. The important thing is that we're born again. We put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then after that we go through the waters of baptism. And that's a baptism. It's a sign of what's happened to us inwardly being expressed outwardly. And then baptism is what brings you, as it were, into membership of the church. There's a link between baptism and membership of the church. But what comes first is that thing that makes you a Christian. And that's putting your trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, being born again. And that should be our number one desire for our children. That's the most important thing, because all the good things of this life, whether that's health or money or a good job, exciting experiences, you know, the right marriage partner, that's all just for this life. But eternal life, that goes on forever. So it's what we should be praying for our children and our grandchildren, maybe our great-grandchildren, praying that they receive that gift of eternal life. And as Christians, we need to be people who are there actively passing the parcel on to the next generation. Let's have a quick look at Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, this is a very interesting psalm, really, because this psalm, it goes through and it starts off talking about the need of teaching the next generation, which is what we'll be focusing on. But then it goes on and talks about all the mistakes of the past generation, sort of from the time of, all the time in the wilderness when Moses was there leading and guiding them, all the things that they did wrong. And it teaches about how the Lord is faithful and keeps his promises, even though people turn against him and ignore him and do the wrong things. That's a message our society needs to hear, isn't it? Because we were once a Christian country. But now that's completely slid away. The majority of people have not been faithful to the Lord. But we do have a responsibility, those of us who are true to the Lord, to teach the next generation. And we want really what's brought out in verse 7. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. That's what we should be doing. In verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. As Christians, this is what we need to be doing in our families. And what does it look like in the home? It means that the home is a Christian place. Now, here on a Sunday morning, we've all got our Sunday morning masks on. We're all happy and we're pretending that we're good Christians. What do we look like on a Wednesday night? Middle of the week. Are we still the same? You know, have we kept close to the Lord right through the week? Or have things drifted away? And then we drift back maybe as we get a little bit closer to a Sunday. Our children see us how we really are, each and every day. And they're very good at picking up whether or not we're hypocrites. Whether we say one thing on one day, and we do another thing another day. And that's challenging, because they see our strengths and our weaknesses. Now we know, don't we, that none of us are perfect. None of us are entirely right. We do make mistakes. We do have weaknesses. There are areas where we really struggle. But there needs to be more positive than there is negative. So with very small children, you know, what do? Do we just let them watch whatever they want on TV, and they've got all these books and other activities and things to do, and you can't find any Christian DVDs, you can't find any Christian books in your house, and they just get their little bit of Christianity when they come along to the church? It shouldn't be like that. As parents and grandparents as well, we have the responsibility of teaching the next generation about the Lord. It's not the duty of the Sunday school teachers and the youth leaders to teach your children about God. In God's word, it says quite clearly that this is a family duty. The people in the family should be, you know, the ones who are at the front of teaching about God's word. And then you come along to church and you get help from the Sunday school teachers. You get help from the youth leaders. Now, Sunday school and youth is not a babysitting service while the rest of us are in here praising God. You know, it's got a role. It's an important role. It's a critical role in the church. But the main role is with the families. So it starts in the family, and then the church supports. And it's right as a church that we do everything we possibly can to support our children and to support families. We need, first of all, to be praying for our families. Do you know it's getting harder and harder to be a Christian in today's society? I was looking after Zoe the other day, and I was exposed to CBBC. CBBs. Oh, my goodness me. The thing that was really bad about it was an advert that they had on. They had an advert for a new show, and it was a new show about football. And it started off with, "This is what we do on Sunday. We play football." And that is the sort of pressure that is put on Christian families. There are so many things that children want to do. Football is one of the leading ones, but all sorts of things, whether that's a dance competition, whether that's a musical recitals, or whether that's even parties. All these things are going on now, and they go on a Sunday. People think that's the right time of the week to do them. And our children want to go to these things. And our children may even get bullied if they don't go to these things. The pressure that's put on Christian families to get that balance right is immense. And that's just when both parents are Christians. When only one parent is Christian, it's even harder, because the husband or the wife who isn't saved, they may want to use Sunday as a family day. And they don't want you to go to church. It can be incredibly difficult. So we need to be bringing people before the Lord in prayer. And we need to be understanding as well. Occasionally it may be that the children can't come along to church on a Sunday because there is something that they want to do. The critical thing is that they're in church more on a Sunday than anything else. And it's important that we have midweek meetings for them as well. Things for them to do in the week. You know, clubs and Bible studies and all sorts of things going on, which you know, we can use to teach the children what it's like to be a Christian. There's a whole Christian counterculture out there, which is very exciting. It's far easier today than it was in my day. You know, in my day, the only sort of Christian music you had was the Worldwide Message Tribe. Who remembers that? Few people. Nowadays, there's a whole spectrum of Christian music that the older ones can get into. There's all sorts of exciting camps and weekends that they can go away on, things that they can be involved with. It's easier, I think, in one sense, to be a Christian today. But at the same time, I think the pressure that's put on is also greater. So you can see the Lord's grace there, can't you? He's provided opportunities for people, but at the same time as the pressure increases. So as a church, We need to be praying for our families and praying for the people who work in creche, the people who are there in Sunday school, the people who are doing youth at the different levels, because they've got an incredibly difficult job to do. They really, really have. And we need to be lifting them up before the Lord and praying that the Lord will give them the insight to be able to share the gospel in a way that the children can understand and in a way that's culturally relevant. Because we live in an age when children grow up very, very quickly. When I was at Bible college, we did have some lectures on youth work. We had the youth minister, the guy who ran the youth program, come in to some lectures, and he goes, "I know you lot all want to speak, teach adults, but most of you will be assistants at some point, and the assistants always run the youth work. So whether you like it or not, you need some training on youth work." So I did have some training on Christian youth work, and one of the things that really stuck in my mind was the speed that children grow up nowadays. And they called it the 5-year rule. So what I knew at age 16, the children now know at age 11. You know, it's a staggering thing. It really is the speed that the children grow up. Which means we have to account for that in the way that we teach our children in our Sunday school and creche. Because we're all there. And it's very easy to present material which is far beneath them. We need to be appropriate to where they're actually at. And that can be difficult because it means that we may have to tackle subjects which can be a little bit more uncomfortable than we'd like at a younger age. And sometimes Christian parents don't realize how far things have advanced in society as well. We need to have our eyes and ears open. If you're a Christian parent, you can protect them in the home, but what they hear in the school playground, it's completely different. Even in schools that are called Christian in this land, they're not really Christian. They just have a Christian ethos, which is good and positive. But most of the children there will be from non-Christian backgrounds. So there's a lot that we need to be praying about there. There's a lot of help and support that the families can need. But at the same time, even though the children and the families need all this help and support, there is something that they can teach us, and that's back in Mark 10. And if we go to Mark 10, let's just flick back there. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. There's something about children which we can learn from. And it's all about the way that a child is so trusting. That childlike faith, that trusting nature, and the way that they just take things and don't give anything back. You know, who's ever had a child offer to pay for their sweeties? They just take them, don't they? You know, they just think, they come and they just take and take gifts. As we become adults, you know, if we went around and offered you free food or something like that. Oh, look at that, there's free food at the back. It's interesting, when we've done things like that, when there's people from outside the church coming in, like on when we do the nativity, the Tuesday night nativity and things like that, a lot of people will offer to pay because they're not used to receiving completely free gifts. Children are, and this is it. Entry into the kingdom of heaven. Entry into the kingdom of God, being born again. It's a free gift. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to be christened and confirmed and then go along to church and all that sort of thing. And that makes us a Christian. That's not the case at all. It's a free gift. The Lord Jesus Christ, he offers salvation to people and we have to receive it freely. There's nothing that we can do in order to pay for our salvation. Afterwards, we live our lives in gratitude for what he's done, but that's different. Gratitude is different to payment, isn't it? It really is different. So we receive our salvation as a free gift, like children, that childlike faith. That's how we receive that pass the parcel. It's passed down to us. We unwrap it. We understand it. And it's a free gift. And we pass it on to someone else. Let's be a church that prays that we can do this with our young people. Let's support our families in prayer. Let's support our youth leaders, creche, Sunday school, those people in prayer. And let's pray that we have the opportunity to pass it on as well, to pass the pastor along. Pray especially for the Tuesday night group, because there we get lots of children coming in from the surrounding streets. And they're excited about it. I see the kids around. And twice this week, I've been asked when the club starts again. Isn't that encouraging? It really is. So we need to be praying that these young people will come in here from outside the church as well as those within the church and pray that as they are given the parcel, they unwrap it, they understand it, and with childlike faith, they reach out and take that free gift of eternal life. Amen.